Reading from the 119th Psalm. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the privilege of gathering here in your house for worship and fellowship. We ask that you help us to turn our thoughts heavenward, and we pray that the worship we offer to you in love be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Let the words spoken here today be your words, Lord, and let the spirit that's felt here today be your spirit. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Morning, everyone. The scripture for this morning is found in the book of Genesis, Genesis the 13th chapter. I'm going to begin with the first verse. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they were staying together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at this time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of the Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. May the good Lord bless reading of his word this morning. Today I want to talk about choices. More specifically, I want to talk about choice and consequence. I think most of us would agree that, on the whole, having a choice is a good thing. We usually like having the ability to choose or to have a selection available to us. Now, there's a story about a genie who appeared at this faculty meeting, small college, and the dean was told that in return for his unselfish service, he would be rewarded with his choice of either untold wealth or infinite wisdom. Well, without hesitation, the dean said, "I'll take the infinite wisdom." And the genie said, "It is done," and he disappeared in a puff of smoke. All the other members of the faculty stared at the dean in amazement and with growing expectation of what profound utterance they were about to hear from the dean. But the dean just stood there, looking sadder and sadder. His eyes began to water and a little tear came down his cheek. Finally, the faculty members couldn't stand it no longer, and they said, "Dean, what's wrong? Now that you have infinite wisdom, please say something, anything to us." Now, the dean took a careful look around the room at all the people that worked for him, and then he shut his eyes and said softly, "I should have taken the money." There are some big choices we have to make in life, but most of the choices that we make are small. Or they appear to us at the time to be small from the amount of time and effort that we put into making them. But make no mistake, whether the choice we make is large or whether it is small, the choices we make today are the ones we're going to have to live with tomorrow. Most of us like to have choices. Sometimes we choose wisely, sometimes haphazardly, and then sometimes we choose foolishly. Some of our choices are of little consequence in our lives. Like, do I want to wear the red shirt with a white stripe or the white shirt with a red stripe? Do I want my eggs fried or do I want them scrambled? You know, it's really hard to mess up this kind of a choice. And by the nature of this choice, it shows that I'm really in a good spot. Because unlike some people, at least I have a shirt to wear. And unlike far too many in this world, at least I have something to eat. But what if I had to choose between eating and refilling my prescription? And what will be the consequences of my choice? For the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Abraham, his call from the Lord, his travel, his building of altars. And in Genesis 12, we read that he makes a choice to eat or not to eat. In verse 10, the Bible says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." Abram chose to eat, and he chose to do it by going to Egypt. But in doing so, he chose something else as well. Would God have provided for him during the famine? Abram never found out because he went to Egypt. I believe at this point in his life that Abram found it easier to trust God for those far-off pie-in-the-sky promises of some distant future than to trust him for the situation that was staring him right in the face, the providing for his immediate right now needs. And this is a place I'm confident that we've all been at one time or another. May God grant us that this is a sojourn that we take along our pilgrim journey and not a place where we make our permanent residence. Abram's visit to Egypt cost him. Not in material goods, he became quite wealthy during his stay there, and so did his nephew Lot. But during this stay, Lot learned some lessons that weren't good, and he failed to learn others that would have helped him make better choices. But what determines if a choice we make is a good choice or a bad choice? Isn't it always the consequences that come from that choice? And isn't it always the long-term situation that choice puts us in? You have a medical problem, and you decide to have major surgery. The day after that surgery, with the pain and weakness that usually follows being cut on, how many people are delighted with the choice that they made? Probably not very many, but later, when the healing has taken place and the problem has been averted, it's a different story. Now, if you look at the Bible, on the surface, it might appear that Lot made some fantastic choices. After leaving Egypt, both Abram and Lot were so loaded down with possessions that it caused problems. Too much livestock, depending on too little grass and too little water. And things started to heat up. Problems were at hand, but Abram made a choice. He decided to resolve the conflict. And he makes another choice. He gives Lot the pick of the land. From what we read in the New Testament, I think the Apostle Paul would have been very pleased with the way that Abram handled this situation. Now, the choice of the land should have been Abram's. He was the elder of the family, but he gives it to Lot. And Lot's not about to return the favor. Beginning with verse 10 of chapter 13, the Bible tells us, "Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east." Lot chose to put his own interest ahead of Abram's. Now, I'm not sure if it really mattered whether he went left or right as far as being able to find suitable land. It was probably all good for grazing. But in one direction, there seemed to be a real prize. He chose a direction that resembled the Garden of the Lord, which is a reference to the Garden of Eden. Now, surely this must have appeared to him as being the prime real estate, the best. And Lot chose it for himself. But what can we say about this choice? I'm confident that there are many today who would agree with what he did. He saw an opportunity and he seized it. After all, he was just being pragmatic. It was in his best interest. But in reality, it was a choice that was based on greed, on selfishness, and as it turned out, it was very dangerous for him. Lot made the choice based on what he could see, what he thought would be best for him. But in doing so, he put himself in a real tight spot down the road. The consequences of this choice were catastrophic for him. You know, the Bible tells us of Abram building altars and worshiping God. And although Lot was with him during a significant amount of this time, we are never told that he participated in the building of any of these altars. And we're not even told that he worshipped. Later on in the New Testament, we find out that they were both men of faith. But Lot's faith was evidently not a great faith. To me, he is presented more of a passive participant. And here in Genesis 13, he parts company with his altar-building uncle, one of the best influences in his life. And he enters into the land that appears to him to be like the garden of the Lord, paradise. The Bible tells us that Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. He enters the land. Then he nudges up against the walls of Sodom. And later, we read that he's living inside the city, even sitting in the gate. Well, the consequences of Lot's choice start to emerge. He finds himself in bad company, with lousy neighbors, and confronted with moral contamination. His life became one of sorrow. In 2 Peter 2, Lot is described as a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. A righteous man living among them day after day, who was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. What a way to live. What a way to live your life, and yet he stayed. There's a phrase there in Genesis 13 that is much more profound than the simple utterance would indicate. It says, Lot chose for himself. And in those four words lies great potential for destruction. The tragic outcome of so many lives can be summed up in those four little words. He chose for himself. End of story. The consequences of Lot's choice were devastating. He found himself surrounded by folk who neither shared his faith or truly accepted him as one of their own. He was always an outsider. They didn't forget that he was a sojourner, an alien. Later, he found himself in the middle of a war and kidnapped, dragged off as a captive. He lost all of his material possessions, escaping the later destruction of the city by the hand of God with only the clothes on his back. And by the way their actions are portrayed in the Bible, I'd say he lost his family as well. Along with the herdsmen and servants, you don't read about these anymore. And I believe that he lost all of these because he lost his witness among them. He was no shining beacon of light in a sinful darkness. He made no disciples. Not even his future sons-in-law took him seriously. His God was not their God. And here's something to think about. All of this happened in spite of the fact that Lot himself was a righteous man. Now, what if the circumstances had been reversed and Lot had chosen to go left instead of right? Would it have been any different for Abram? Well, I think it would have. Abram knew about Sodom. He even rescued the people from captivity after the war and recovered their property. And even though the king of Sodom offered him everything the town had for his efforts, all the plunder taken from them in the war and then recovered, everything save for the people themselves. Even though Abram had all of this at his fingertips, he turned it down and went his way. Would Lot have made this choice? I hardly think so. And the reason Abram turned it down is significant. In Genesis 14, beginning with the 21st verse, it says, "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich.'" Sounds to me like Abraham may have been at his altar again. He put God before his prophet, his God, who delivered the enemy into his hands. He had made an oath to God, and so he walked away. When the Bible says Lot lifted his eyes and saw and chose for himself, he did not realize that entailed in that decision were some terrible, terrible consequences. Not only because of what he chose, but because of who he was. It was the wrong choice for him. Lot experienced some terrible consequences. They were unintended, to be sure. Unexpected? Well, I'd say probably. But they happened. And that's something to be considered in every choice that we make. It seems to be a law, just as sure as the law of gravity, or for every action, there's an equal but opposite reaction. For every choice, there is a consequence, both for the choice we make and for the choice we don't make. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about a believer's freedom, all things are lawful, all things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. It's important that we know our own spiritual limits and we stay within them. The example of Lot should impress upon us the importance of making the proper decision in our lives. And our decisions may not be right for someone else. Consider for a moment the relationship we have with Christ. A relationship that is given free of charge. And although our kinship with the Savior is free, our faith is a costly faith. There's a hymn that goes, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." But have we really? We know the tune. We sing the words, but is this actually a choice that we ourselves have made? Every day and in every way, each day we face the same choice. Are we going to follow God's way or our way? That's the bottom line. And the underlying principle of our choice is always the same. Are we going to make our decisions based on faith or simply on the basis of sight and personal advantage? Are we going to do what is right or just what's expedient? It's a choice as old as the man himself. In the book of Genesis, we read that God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. The garden of the Lord, a representation of a perfect world for humanity. And by this tree, mankind had the means to destroy that perfection. Well, some might ask, well, why would God do that? Why would he put such a test, such a temptation within our grasp? And I would answer that the presence of this tree is neither a test or a temptation. It is a choice. Giving in to temptation is never, never, ever unavoidable. It is always a choice. Are we going to follow God's way or our way? What is truly the desires of our heart? The desires of our hearts are our most innermost desires, and they are always there. That tree merely represented a means of expressing those desires. Are our desires aligned with those of God or with something else? We have a choice. Do we choose to allow temptations to call to us, or do we flee from evil, even the appearance of evil? Do we turn away or do we linger? In the book of James, the Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone. He says that we are tempted by our own evil desires and then we're dragged away and enticed. I believe that the concept of choice lies at the very heart of why evil and good both still exist in our world. Because evil in this world today is very evil. It is extreme, and the choice between good and evil, between heaven and hell, it couldn't be clearer. How could you say you didn't see the way? It could not be clearer. What is the desire of our heart? What is it that we choose to do? In the book of Joshua, the Bible says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." It's a choice that faces us each morning. It's fresh every day. Choose you this day. Choose you this day. And the choices are there to be made. How will we treat our spouse? How will we treat our children? What kind of effort do we put into our job? What happens if the clerk at the store gives us too much change, or charges us too much, or is too slow? What happens if someone cuts us off in traffic or says something that's unkind? What choices do we make in how we react to those situations? Maybe the words of that song should pop back into our head. I have decided to follow Jesus. And if the next word that you think of is frequently the word "but," I had decided to follow Jesus, but in this case, if that's how the majority of your decisions on how you will choose to act wind up, then maybe you haven't chosen to follow Jesus at all. You know, maybe he's only a part-time prophet to you. A part-time prophet and nothing else. There's only two people who really know the truth, and that's you, and that is Christ. Choices, choices, choices. Who will we choose as friends? Having friends can be a wonderful blessing, but wrong friends can be a curse. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We need to be careful who we associate with. The choices we have to make. Who will we choose to date? And who will we marry? Or will we even bother with getting married anymore? Will we just live with someone? What career do we choose? And where will we live? And you know, there just might be some modern day Sodom and Gomorrahs still out there, just waiting for the axe to fall. Choices. How do we spend our time? What books do we read? What movies do we choose to watch? What do we choose to pay attention to? And what do we choose to ignore? Choices, choices, and more choices. And as Christians, we are constantly being critiqued by the world around us and how tragic it is. How tragic it is when the unsaved discover unethical behavior in the lives of people who are supposedly following God. It can happen in an instant, and when it does, the impact on someone other than ourselves, can be eternal. Even Abram, that man of God, fell victim to a spiritual stumble now and then. And that should be less than enough for all of us to keep our guard up. Well, how can we be more likely to make right choices? First of all, obviously, if you're a follower of Christ, you need to ask yourself, is what I'm considering in the will of God, or is what I'm mulling over explicitly against God's will? If it goes against God, then the choice is flat out bad, right out of the box, case closed. And these steps suppose that you are familiar both with what the Bible has to say about how you live your life and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're not, well then, oh well, what can I say? Where are you going to get your help? Next, you have to ask yourself, is what you are considering, is it potentially spiritually destructive? Far too often, even disciples make choices without considering how it will affect them spiritually. Not enough thought is put into many of the choices we make in our daily lives. And how sad it is that so little thought is put into the music we listen to, the movies we watch, the books we read, the places we live, the clothes we wear. What kind of witness is it? The friends we have, the things we buy, the jobs and careers we pursue, or even who we choose as a lifetime companion and partner. In all of these things, and many more, our choices can make the difference between becoming spiritually stronger and becoming spiritually dead. And not only for ourselves, but also for those who are watching us. Those who are watching us, acquaintances and friends to be sure, but also our family, also our children. How many children have walked away from God in large part due to the choice of their hypocritical parents? I've heard it over and over and over again. God is not real. God is not real. He does not exist. My daddy had the biggest Bible in the church. He sat on the front pew every week. And he was one of the meanest that ever walked the face of the earth. How many children have walked away from God because of their parents? Between the choices their parents made behind closed doors of the home when no one outside the family was watching. Making good choices is what we're considering against the will of God. Is it spiritually destructive? And then, will it make me spiritually stronger or spiritually weaker? And be honest with yourself. If you know that going to a certain place or doing certain things will be a source of temptation for you, then don't go there. I mean, it's not rocket science. If you don't think you're too strong enough to resist it, then stay away from it. The Bible tells us to flee from evil. Flee from the appearance of evil. And that's what we need to do. Don't go there. You know your spiritual maturity better than anyone else. Make the choices to help you get spiritually stronger. And avoid those that weaken you. And don't forget this one. Would making a certain choice for yourself cause a brother or sister to stumble? Will the choices we make promote godliness? Or will it further the worldliness and sin in those around us? None of us live in a vacuum. What we do has a definite impact on others. More and more, our society pushes for no limits, no restrictions, and no standards. But this isn't the first time this has happened. And there's a saying that goes that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And the history of man, as well as what we read in the Bible, has much to say about the end result of a society filled with selfish people. People who basically do what they want without concern of others. In the choices we make in life, let us choose a life that promotes God in His way in all that we say and do. And let us shun the path that leads to destruction. We have tools to help us with the choices we should make. When in doubt, James writes that we should ask God for wisdom. We should seek advice of others. We should seek out the wisdom to be found in the Bible and also discuss what we're planning to do with other mature Christians. And whatever we do, we should do it for the Lord's sake. First set our minds on things that are from above, not on earthly things. And when you find out that you've made the wrong choice, and notice I said when you make the wrong choice and not if you make a wrong choice, because the day I can live without making a bad choice on something is the day I'm not walking around here anymore. When you realize that you've messed up, do something about it. Lot was leading a miserable life in Sodom, and he was watching his own family fall into moral decay, but he stayed with it. He even had to be taken by the hand himself and dragged out of the city to avoid destruction. As a contrast, Peter was devastated after he denied knowing Christ, but he did something about it. It was a bad move, and he made amends. Saul tried his best to destroy the church, but through his encounter with Christ, Paul discovered that his choice to go after the Christians had been dead wrong, and he did a complete turnaround. What should you not do when you've made a bad choice and you've discovered that you've made that choice? Well, obviously, the absolute wrong thing to do is to continue in that choice. For whatever reason, because your pride's going to be hurt, because it's going to cost you money, it's going to cost you influence, it doesn't matter. If you know you've made the wrong choice, then change it. But whether you stay the course or abandon your choices, never forget that a choice made will result in consequences. And there are some consequences that will be around you for a long, long time. But really, I am standing here today directly because of a decision I made right before 1972. It has a direct bearing on me being here today. In that year, I decided to date a young lady, a lady who is not here among us today, but one who turned out to know my wife. She worked at a photo mat store, one of those booths you used to drive up and drop your film off to be developed. And if I had not chosen to date this young lady, I would not have been standing there one day at that drive-up window talking to her when my wife decided to drive up in that big blue Mercury she used to drive. And had I not been standing there, she could not have chosen to caress my toes with the tire of her car. Choices have consequences. Some good, some not so good. And what may seem like even a trivial decision at the time can affect you the rest of your life. The story of Abraham and Lot is a story of contrast. But we aren't contrasting a godly man with a godless man. Abraham and Lot were both men of God. But one was faithful, and the other was compromised. The question for us is this: are we faithful Christians, or are we compromised Christians? Or are we Christians at all? Have you ever made the most important decision you will ever face? The decision to follow Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you seek God with all your heart, or just part of you? I wonder how many truly know God, the way John did, the way Isaiah did. I wonder how many truly know God, and how many try to negotiate. How many try to play let's make a deal, trying to get to heaven while still holding on to the world, as I believe Lot did. I wonder how many have never accepted Christ as Lord, preferring Him only as Savior, taking what He offers at no cost, but rejecting, refusing to consider the cost of discipleship because they have no interest in paying that price. The truth shows up in the choices we make every day. Remember this always. Life has many choices for us, but eternity has only two. Which one have you chosen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, too often our choices are made for the wrong reasons. Too often we neglect to consider your will and the good of your kingdom in the decisions we make every day. Lord, please forgive us when we choose selfishly or unwisely, and grant us the leading of your Holy Spirit in all that we do. May we be your beacons of light in this world darkened by sin. And Father, may we by our choices help others to understand your great love, your great compassion, and your great mercy. Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with you, may your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to you asking for forgiveness. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.